Hello, ladies and gentlemen. This is Dan Trotter, Pretty Good Bible Studies. I am now in Isaiah chapter 56, which I will entitle Salvation for Foreigners. I will begin by giving you some introduction from Albert Barnes, who says that the first 9 verses of this chapter 56 are closely connected with the suffering servant Messiah passages in Isaiah 52, 13 through 15, and Isaiah 53, 1 through 12. The first 9 verses of this chapter 56 are also connected to that which flows from the Messiah coming. If we look at the last chapter, Isaiah 55, 1 through 13, the whole chapter refers to the offer of the gospel to all people, the Gentiles. And that's closely connected to this chapter, which I've called Salvation for Foreigners, which means Salvation for Gentiles. Now we'll see when we get to the end of this chapter, the last 3 verses are totally disconnected from verses 1 through 9. I will discuss that when we get there. So right now we'll start with verses 1 through 3. Isaiah says this, "This is what the Lord says," quote, quoting Yahweh now, "Maintain justice and do what is right, for my salvation is close at hand and my righteousness will soon be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, the man who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath without desecrating it, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Let no foreigner who has bound himself to the Lord say, 'The Lord will surely exclude me from his people.' And let not any eunuch complain, 'I am only a dry tree.'" So Yahweh is telling the Israelites, maintain justice, for my salvation is close at hand. What salvation? Well, that's the Messiah coming. That's according to Gill, J. Benson Fawcett and Brown, Joseph Benson, Matthew Poole. But Albert Barnes says, it's primarily deliverance from Babylon, for my salvation is close at hand. That means the deliverance of the Jews who are captive in Babylon as they are freed by Cyrus the Persian in 538 BC to return to Jerusalem. But Barnes says that this, of course, is a type secondarily of the Messiah. Let me give you a full quote from Barnes. "This was regarded as addressed to the Jews in exile in Babylon, and there is probably a primary reference in the words to the deliverance which they were about to experience. But at the same time, the language is appropriate to the coming of the kingdom of God under the Messiah." And since that seems to be the theme that we've carried through in these last 10 or 15 chapters of Isaiah, the return to Jerusalem by the captive Jews as being a type of the coming of the Gentiles out of their captivity to sin into the new Jerusalem, the new Zion, the church, we will go with Barnes here and say that this is what Isaiah is doing. He's talking to the captives, but it has reference in the future to the salvation that comes spiritually. The Jewish captives in Babylon will be delivered temporally. They will be saved temporally, but then that is a type of the spiritual salvation that the Gentiles will experience in the new covenant. In verse 2, Yahweh is still speaking, and he says, "Blessed is the man who does this." Does what? Maintains justice, does what is right. "The man who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath without desecrating it." Now we have a problem here. If this prophecy is referring to the new covenant when the Gentiles come into the kingdom, why are they told to keep the Sabbath? That sounds like the Sabbath is binding on the New Testament Christian. John Gill even says that the Sabbath injunction here is authoritative throughout the whole Christian dispensation, to which I scream in response, no. I'm a New Covenant theology guy. I don't believe in Sabbatarianism. And I would answer this claim of Gill that Isaiah is teaching Sabbatarianism here. How many Christians worship on Saturday? When Yahweh says in Isaiah 56 verse 2, "Blessed is the man who keeps the Sabbath," Isaiah is talking about Saturday. Because Isaiah is in the Old Testament. That's what Sabbath meant. It didn't mean Sunday Sabbath. They never heard of Sunday Sabbath. And are we prepared to say that the Sabbath is binding on Christians all through the New Testament? Now, I know Seventh-day Adventists too, but that is a whole big theological mess to say that. Well, the answer to Gill or anybody else who says that the Sabbath is authoritative all throughout the New Covenant is to say this. Isaiah is using the only language he knows how to use. He's familiar with the Mosaic covenant. He's familiar with the Sabbath day. And so he uses the Sabbath day as talking about someone who is faithful to God. He didn't know exactly how that was going to change at the time of the new covenant. And if one is inclined to quibble about that, I could show you how Jeremiah did exactly the same thing, how Jeremiah spoke with Old Testament language but obviously referred to the New Covenant. Let's read what Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 31:31. "Look, the days are coming," this is the Lord's declaration, "when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." A new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now, Jeremiah is using the only language he knows, Israel and Judah, but in the New Testament we see that this exact same expression of Jeremiah is fulfilled in the New Covenant church. Hebrews 8:8 says this, "For finding fault with them, he," that's God, "says, Behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." And of course, the context in Hebrews 8 is clearly the church that's being talked about here, the new covenant. This is the new covenant in my blood, Jesus said in Luke, or in perhaps it was Paul in 1 Corinthians 11. I don't remember, but it's a new covenant. It's obviously the new covenant. So an Old Testament prophet uses Old Testament language to prophesy about the new covenant church. And that is what Isaiah is doing here when he says, "The man is blessed who keeps the Sabbath," talking about the Gentiles who come into the church. They're going to be blessed by keeping the new covenant. Of course, keeping the Sabbath was how one kept the old covenant. That language is used for keeping the new covenant, which basically means holding fast to God. Don't do any evil. Do what is right. Maintain justice. Verse 3, "Let no foreigner who has bound himself to the Lord say," that would be a proselyte. In general, foreigners were proselytes who had bound themselves to Israel, but here it's referring to Gentiles. "Let no foreigner who has bound himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely exclude me from his people." So here we see the wall of partition that separates Jews and Gentiles being broken down. No Gentile should ever say, "I can't find salvation because I'm not a Jew." We read in Ephesians 2:14, "For he is our peace who made both groups one and tore down the dividing wall of hostility." Well, that wall of partition that divides Jews and Gentiles, that's over with, because in the church there will be one new man made of the two different groups of people. Yahweh continues at the end of verse 3, "Let not any eunuch complain, I am only a dry tree." Now, what in the world do eunuchs have to do with the point here? Well, the point's very simple. A eunuch is someone who could not enter the congregation. We read in Deuteronomy 23, verse 1, "No one who is emasculated or has his male organ cut off shall enter the assembly of the Lord." Well, eunuchs are going to be allowed into the assembly of the Lord now in the new covenant. A eunuch will not be excluded. A eunuch will not say, "I'm only a dry tree." In other words, barren, useless, and unfruitful, as Barnes puts it. A dry tree, when I read that, I think of a eunuch, of course, whose semen is dried up because he's been emasculated. But he will be fruitful and useful because he will be in the church. Nobody will be excluded who believes in the Lord. We move now to Isaiah 56, verses 4 through 7. Isaiah continues, "For this is what the Lord says," quote, now it's Yahweh speaking, "to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant, to them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will not be cut off. And foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord to serve him, to love the name of the Lord, and to worship him, all who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it and who hold fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations." And so in verse 4, Yahweh says to eunuchs, of course it's the eunuchs who choose to do what pleases God and who hold fast to God's covenant, which would be the new covenant, "to them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial." So eunuchs will no longer be excluded. They will be within God's temple, God's house, God's people, the church, and the new covenant. John Gill makes the point that this must be the new covenant, he says, because in the old covenant, you had to be circumcised to be a member of the old covenant, and eunuchs couldn't be circumcised. I think that is not a good argument. First of all, a eunuch, I think, had his testicles cut off, not his penis, so he could still be circumcised. And besides, women in the old covenant were part of the old covenant, and they couldn't be circumcised. So I don't think it's a good argument to say that because eunuchs are being talked about here, that it can't be the old covenant that's being talked about. It has to be the new covenant. I do believe, however, it is the new covenant that's being talked about here. So the eunuch is symbolic of anyone who might be excluded from God's house in the old covenant. They're going to be welcome in the new covenant. And of course, Gentiles were excluded from God's house in the old covenant, but now Gentiles can come in. And that's why foreigners are especially mentioned in verse 6. Foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord, to love the name of the Lord, to worship Him, keep the Sabbath, hold fast to the covenant, they're going to be brought to my holy mountain. That would be Zion. And of course, Zion is a symbol of the New Testament church, the new Zion. And this house of prayer that Isaiah is talking about, that Yahweh is talking about, everybody's going to be welcome into it. Chinese people, Mongolian people, Germans, French, English, Indians, Africans, even Californians are going to be allowed into this house of prayer. Now in verse 5, Yahweh says to them, to these eunuchs who keep his Sabbaths, I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial. That temple is said to be the New Covenant Church by Colin Delitzsch. I'm not just making this up. They're going to have an everlasting name because the church will never cease to exist, unlike Old Covenant Israel, which did cease to exist, but the church is everlasting. It's perpetual. It's forever. It extends out into eternity. Now, these eunuchs and foreigners who are allowed to be in God's temple, they will be brought to God's holy mountain. That's Zion, which, of course, is where the Old Testament temple was. It's a symbol of the New Testament temple, the church. Isaiah calls this church a house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices, they're referring to the foreigners and the eunuchs, they will have burnt offerings and sacrifices on God's altar. Again, this is Old Testament language referring to what happens in the New Testament. And of course, in the New Testament, the burnt offering and sacrifice of a eunuch and a foreigner is Jesus himself. They will be accepted on my altar. The altar was the cross that Jesus was sacrificed on. For my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. Every nation in the world to this day as I speak has Christians in it who are offering up prayers to the Almighty God through Jesus Christ, His Son. We go now to Isaiah 56, verse 8. Isaiah says this, the sovereign Lord declares, he who gathers the exiles of Israel. Of course, Isaiah mentions that Yahweh is sovereign because it takes a sovereign God to bring the captive Jews out of captivity in Babylon. He who gathers the exiles of Israel, Isaiah says of Yahweh, and this is what Yahweh says, quote, I will gather still others to them besides those already gathered. Now, the simplest way to interpret this is that God has gathered the exiles of Israel. That's talking about the physical Jews who were held in captivity by the Babylonians, but who were released in 538 BC and returned to Jerusalem. Those exiles were gathered, Isaiah says, and then Yahweh says, I'm going to gather some more. I will gather still others. And of course, the others would be the Gentiles, which is the theme of the first 9 verses of this chapter. Now, this is the view of the pulpit commentary and Albert Barnes. Barnes adds a little detail. He says that the exiles who Isaiah says God has gathered to Israel in the first part of verse 8 refers not only to the Jews who were in captivity in Babylon, but also to the Jews who were scattered abroad all over the ancient Near East, I guess is what he means. But that's basically the same thing. And of course, Pulpit and Barnes say that the other captives, the other exiles that Yahweh says he's going to gather in the future, besides those already gathered, those other captives are Gentiles. Now, this distinguishing of Jews and Gentiles we can also find in the New Testament. Remember when Jesus said in John 10:16, but I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. The other sheep, of course, are the Gentiles. He's speaking to the Jews. Then there will be one flock, one shepherd, a flock of Jews and Gentiles. One flock, one shepherd, Jesus. And we see the idea of all the exiles being gathered together into one flock in Ephesians 2:19. Paul says this, so then you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints. Fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household, the Gentiles are. Now, Gill and Jameson Fawcett Brown at least suggest another idea, which I don't really go along with, but they say that the exiles of Israel are Gentiles alienated from Christ, who is the true Israel. So the verse would read this way: the sovereign Lord declares, he who gathers the Gentiles who are exiled from Christ. I don't think that's what Isaiah meant. I think the way that I explained it earlier is exactly what Isaiah meant. God gathers physical Jews and then he gathers Gentiles into the church, spiritual Jews, if you will, and he adds them to believing Jews. We go now to verses 9 through 12 and we will finish this chapter. Now, we will see here that verses 9 through 12 have basically nothing to do with the first 8 verses. I will read it and I think you will see immediately that we are into a different subject here. Come, all you beasts of the field, come and devour, all you beasts of the forest. Israel's watchmen are blind. They all lack knowledge. They are all mute dogs. They cannot bark. They lie around and dream. They love to sleep. They are dogs with mighty appetites. They never have enough. They are shepherds who lack understanding. They all turn to their own way. Each seeks his own gain. Come, each one cries, let me get wine. Let us drink our fill of beer. And tomorrow will be like today, or even far better. Well, we've gone from return from exile and blessings to hellfire and damnation on the leaders of Israel. It's obviously a new subject. Here are the commentators who agree with the statement that this is a new subject. Barnes, Colin Delitzsch, Poole, Pulpit. Barnes says it must refer to some invasion of Judea. I don't know about that. I think that the Pulpit commentary has a better idea. The eye of the prophet apparently goes back from the period of the exile, the Babylonian exile, which he has been so long contemplating, to his own day. Remember, Isaiah is in the 8th century B.C., a couple centuries earlier. Or at any rate, to the pre-exile period and rest upon Israel and their own land. In other words, this is another prophecy. Why in the world it got put here in chapter 56, I don't know, but it's another prophecy prophesying against Israel and their sinfulness, or at least the leaders of Israel and their sinfulness. Now, chapter 57, the next chapter, goes right along with that idea, and so many learned interpreters make this the beginning of the 57th chapter, as Matthew Poole says, and so I'm going to assume that this really belongs with our next chapter, which I'll take up in the next audio. Now, Isaiah talks about the leaders of Israel, they're beast, they're blind. Their watchmen are blind, they're dogs, they're hungry, but they're mute dogs, they can't bark, they're lazy dogs, they lie around and dream all the day, they love to sleep. You've seen a dog curled up in the sun, have you ever seen a scene more relaxing? But that dog's not going to bite the people who come into your property and threaten you to steal your property. They're sleepy, they're lazy. They're dumb shepherds. They're shepherds who lack understanding. They do what they want. They each seeks his own gain. Well, this sounds like a lot of people who are running the United States of America right now. I would be tempted to make an application to such people, but I'm afraid that if I were in a church, they would yank my tax-exempt status. Come, each one of these leaders cry, let me get wine. Let me get beer. More interested in partying than they are in leading. In verse 10, Isaiah says, Israel's watchmen are blind. You think about it, and a watchman is supposed to look far off into the distance to see if their enemy's coming. Well, if they're blind, they're not going to see their hand in front of their face. The enemies will come, the enemies will attack, and the enemies will conquer. Israel's watchmen are blind. That sounds like the Pharisees, who, if I recall correctly, Jesus said they were the blind leading the blind. Well, we will continue this censure of Israel's leaders in chapter 57 in our next audio. I hope you stay tuned for that audio, and I hope you enjoyed chapter 56.